This is going to be a lot different. If you've heard me speak before, this is going to be a lot different than anything I've done before. I'm winging it. No, I'm just kidding. I can't do that. I'd freeze up. No, but this one, I have a lot of things I'm going... Basically, we're going to be going through about 4,000 years of human history in hopefully less than 30 minutes. So I'm going to try to go really fast. But basically, there's a verse I want to read, and then we'll get started. We're going to be talking about the remnant. The remnant that God has kept alive from the very beginning. And don't worry, I'm not going to go anywhere weird with that. Someone already asked me if I was going to do something weird from Revelation or something. I'm not going to do anything that I don't know about. It's only scripture that I understand. But really, there's going to be a lot of things I'm saying here. It's going to be kind of machine gun, the whole thing. So if you get caught up on some of the small stuff, just push past it. Try to look at the big picture of what we're talking about here. So I'm going to start out with this verse in Romans 11. It says, I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham. This is Apostle Paul speaking. I'm a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Look, they have killed your prophets. They have demolished your altars, and I alone am left. And they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. And so we're going to be talking about how God has always kept this remnant alive ever since the beginning. So in order to do that, we got to go all the way back to the beginning. We're going to go back to the Garden of Eden. And so back in the garden, this is the first couple chapters of Genesis. In the third chapter, we read about how God created man. God created man. We see that he said it was good. And God gave Adam and Eve one simple command, and that was, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so then we get to Genesis 3, verse 1. It says, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say you shall not eat of the tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made for themselves loincloths. So right here in just the third chapter of the Bible, we see the rebellion that began man's separation from God. It's after this that we see man's wickedness just grow from its original small seed to what it eventually would become. I mean, it only took one generation to get to Cain and Abel, Adam and Eve's son, right? Cain killed his brother Abel. It only took one generation for that small seed of sin to sprout to full maturity, and it just got worse from there. We don't really know exactly exactly what the sins were that was going on with the early people. In Genesis 6, it gives us some clues. Like, there's probably some sexual sin, a lot of violence, murder. I'm sure that the murder of Cain and Abel kept going on after this. It's very loud up here. Is this right? We're good. Getting a lot of kind of feedback. Okay. So the wickedness kept getting worse, and so we get to Genesis 6, where it says, the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that the intentions of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of land, man and animal and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And so this is where Noah enters enters the equation. From Adam to Noah, it seems like there's probably a lot of time there. I counted, there's 9 generations between the two. 9 generations. It's really not a long time, but it was plenty of time for sin to manifest and to just spread throughout the world. And it became a wicked, wicked place. So Noah built his ark, and he and his closest 7, so it's Noah and his wife, his 3 sons, and their 3 wives. So 8 people in total got to board the ark, and they were saved. So these 8 people with Noah, they were the first remnant of the people of earth. So you start seeing, I'm making this graphic here, and it's going to progress from there. So you see Adam, his offspring is the world, and the remnant of the world is Noah, plus the other 7. So after the flood, man started repopulating the earth, and it didn't take long before man started showing their true colors again. Genesis 11, we read, "Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly.' And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. And they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth.' And the Lord came to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, 'Behold, they are only one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they purpose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go there and confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech.' So the Lord dispersed them from there all over the face of the earth, and they left the building of the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the earth. And from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of the whole earth." So all of a sudden, we don't really know exactly where this is in the timeline after Noah, but it's sometime after Noah, man already was becoming wicked. Man was already starting to go far from the Lord, and God could see the intentions of man's heart were not for the things of God, and it was quickly getting out of hand. Just like before, quickly getting out of hand. I'm starting to sense a theme here. God saw, of all the people of earth that were once again wicked, God also, again, he chose another man from the land of Ur of the Chaldeans, named Abram. And Abram is the next remnant. So now we see Noah also, and his offspring was the world, and the remnant was Abraham. And God said to Abram in Genesis 12, verse 1. Gotta flip there. "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and to him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" So God chose Abram, later his name would be changed to Abraham, to be the father of a great nation. He was 75 when this happened. He hadn't had any kids yet. He was 75, and he said, "I'm going to make you a father of a great nation." Sometime later, God promised Abram that he would have a child. Finally, when Abram was 86, him and his wife Sarai, later changed to Sarah, realized their chances of having a natural baby were pretty much non-existent, so she got the idea of taking matters into her own hands, and so she gave Abram her servant Hagar to have a child with her instead. The baby was named Ishmael, but this was not the child that God had promised him from before. I can kind of relate with Abraham, not with the Hagar thing. But hear me out. I remember when I was like 6 years old, and I remember like counting all my cousins, and like none of my cousins had the same last name as me. And I remember like feeling like this immense pressure, because I don't have siblings either, to carry on the family name. And I remember feeling like this intense pressure, like, man, if I don't have any kids, my family's going to die out. I was 6. Abram was 86. Imagine how much pressure he felt. He hadn't had any kids. He's 86 years old. So he's 86. And then 14 years later, so he was promised, or he had Ishmael when he was 86, but this was still not the child of promise. So 14 years later, when Abram was 100 years old and his wife was 90, they finally had the child that they had promised. A 90-year-old woman had a child, and they named him Isaac. So although Abram had Ishmael as well as 6 other children, he had 6 sons from a second wife. After Sarai died, he married a woman named Keturah, and he had 6 with them. So 8 children altogether. Isaac was the promised son through whom would come a great nation. So Isaac was the remnant of Abraham. So we see that, the next slide there. Yeah, it'll get there. So same thing. We see how now Abram inherited 8 sons. The remnant of that is Isaac. See, it just keeps getting kind of smaller and smaller as time goes on. Sorry, it'll get bigger again. Now Isaac was, when he was 42, took his wife Rebekah. Like Isaac's parents, they also struggled to get pregnant, but God heard Isaac's prayers and blessed them with not one, but with 2 baby boys. So you read here in Genesis 25:23, and the Lord said to her, 2 nations are in your womb, and 2 peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. And that is what ended up happening. The 2 children were Esau and Jacob. Esau was technically born first, even though they're twins. Esau was born maybe minutes before Jacob, and so he was given the birthright. Esau gave Jacob his birthright for a bowl of lentil soup. That's a crazy story. My wife makes a wicked lentil soup. Like, if you ever get the chance, take it. But don't sell your birthright for it. I would never do that. It's not worth it. And that's why I don't know how good the soup must have been. But Esau was like, I'm basically going to die if I don't have food. Just take my birthright. So he sold his birthright for a bowl of lentil soup. And then sometime later, when their father Isaac was kind of on his deathbed, couldn't barely see or anything, Jacob was able to trick him to get the blessing from his father Isaac under the pretense of being Esau. So through all this series of events, there was another remnant that continued on with Jacob who would eventually be given the name Israel. And so you see the next remnant there. So over the following decades, Jacob would father 12 male children who themselves would comprise the 12 tribes of Israel. These tribes would end up spending 400 years in Egypt until Moses would lead them out into the wilderness. Eventually, when Moses died, God led Joshua and the children of Israel over the Jordan River and into the promised land of Canaan. Through the years, God led them with judges until the Israelites became jealous of the kings of other nations and wanted their own king. Thus, God appointed for them Saul to be king over Israel. And after Saul, there was King David, which we all know. And then when David died, his son Solomon reigned in his place. So we get to Solomon. Solomon, there's some things about Solomon. He was a wise and rich king. He was known as one of the wisest and richest men who ever lived. The book of Proverbs was mostly written by him. He was a very wise man. Solomon loved the Lord. He even built the first temple for the Lord. Unfortunately, Solomon turned his heart away from the Lord. 1 Kings 11:1, we read, "Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, 'You shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods.'" Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines. I did the math. That's 1,000 women. I just did the math, like right on the fly right there. And his wives, turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. So, I find it just amazing that a man of such wisdom like Solomon could be so deceived by women. And I think this needs to be a lesson and a warning to us. You know, it's not everyone's going to have the same downfall. Some might be women, some might be, I don't know, alcohol, some might be whatever. We're all going to have something that is trying to take us down. No matter how much wisdom he had, he didn't reject these things that the Lord told him. Do not enter into marriage. They're going to turn your heart away from God. And that's exactly what happened. He was carried away by this. In 1 Corinthians 10:12, it says, "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall," right? So if you think you're wise, if you think you stand on your own, hey, pray to God. Ask him that he would lead you not into temptation, that he would deliver you from the evil one. That's so important. We don't see these things as they're coming to us. We don't see the devastation that Satan wants to bring to our lives. So we need to ask God to deliver us from those things so we don't fall into the same kind of traps that Solomon did. So Solomon turns from the Lord, and so the Lord told Solomon in 1 Kings 11:11. Where am I? "Since this has been your practice, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes that I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. Yet for the sake of David your father, I will not do it in your days, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will tear away all the kingdom, but I will give you one tribe to your son for the sake of David my servant and for the sake of Jerusalem that I have chosen." So here we see that this all comes to pass as God said. God told Solomon's servant Jeroboam. So Jeroboam was Solomon's servant when he was king of Israel. God told Jeroboam that he would tear the kingdom from Solomon and give it to the 10 tribes. Or would give him 10 tribes, I should say. After Solomon died, his son Rehoboam became king of Israel. Rehoboam was harsh, ruthless dictator. You know, one of the things people thought Solomon was harsh, and they said, you know, can you relieve some of this load off of us? Your father was kind of a harsh guy. And he's like, my pinky finger is bigger than my father's waist. Like, that was his attitude. He was just a ruthless kind of guy. And that didn't bode well for him. The Israelites ended up rebelling against Rehoboam, and they made Jeroboam the king in his place. Rehoboam now only had the tribe of Judah, including Jerusalem. And I think I was a little bit confused on this. I was doing a lot of studying. I think Benjamin was a part of that too. But anyway, that's another topic. But so I have this graphic here. It's really blurry. But you kind of see, it just gives an idea of how, you can see, this is the modern land of Israel. If you've seen Israel on a modern map, this is basically it. But it was separated between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And Jerusalem is in the southern kingdom of Judah. So, after this, both the kings did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, as did many of the kings that came afterward. If you read the book of 1 Kings and 2 Kings, it's kind of a roller coaster. There's, you know, bad kings, good king, bad king, bad king, you know. It just goes back and forth. But overall, I think that the trend was downward for the kings of Israel. And in 2 Kings 17:16. Oh, I'm sorry. So, as for Israel, their end came under the reign of a king named Hoshea. And we'll read about that in 2 Kings 17. So it says, "In the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria came to Samaria." Samaria is another name for Israel. It was also the capital. "And he carried the Israelites away to Assyria and placed them in Halah and on the Habor, the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes. And this occurred because the people of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods and walked in the customs of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. and in the customs that the kings of Israel had practiced. So, just like that, the northern kingdom of Israel, also known as Samaria, was just gone. Amazingly gone. In another verse, the people of Israel, this is 2 Kings 17:22, the people of Israel walked in all the sins that Jeroboam, see Jeroboam, he was the first king after Solomon to reign in Israel, or after Rehoboam, I should say. They did not depart from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had spoken by all the servants, the prophets. So Israel was exiled from their own land to Assyria until this day. So, with Israel spread out all over Assyria, this left Judah as the remnant of Israel. So you see how this is kind of taking shape. It's just remnant after remnant after remnant after remnant. But God has a plan. God has a plan, and he keeps preserving this remnant. Judah remained for some time after this, until during the during the reign of Zedekiah, the king of Judah, the Babylonians besieged Jerusalem and took the Jews into captivity. It's at this point in Scripture when you start hearing the inhabitants of Judah being referred to as Jews, which is shortened from, it's the shortened form of Judahites, or the people of Judah. And the Jews ended up going into captivity under King Nebuchadnezzar, and they stayed in exile for 70 years until Cyrus, king of Persia, released the Jews to go back into Jerusalem to build their second temple, which was replacing Solomon's original temple that was destroyed by King Nebuchadnezzar. So now we're at a point where we've just gone through 3,500 years, like 3.5 millennia I just covered there. We just went through 3,500 plus or minus years of human history. And I'm starting to see two major problems with this whole remnant plan. The first problem is the problem of original sin had never been dealt with. See, when we're looking at the lineage thus far, it seems apparent that whenever God preserves a remnant, that remnant quickly turns from the Lord. That's the case with righteous Noah. No, God said there's no one more righteous than Noah, but yet he still had sin, and he passed that sin on to his sons and his sons' sons. It's the same thing with Noah. It's the same thing with the children of Israel, Judah, and so on. Although God has preserved a remnant, the original sin passed on from Adam had never been abolished. Even with a righteous person like Noah, sin still existed, and he passed this curse of sin that he inherited right on down to his children and everyone after him, all the way down to us today. God may be preserving the best and the most righteous, but these are the best and most righteous of a tainted people. The second problem I'm seeing is that I, and most of us here, I would assume, I am not a Jew, I am not an Israelite, and I'm not a son of Abraham. And so if I were to trace my lineage back, I could only probably trace it back 100 or 200 years, I don't really know. But if I were able to trace it back, I think the last time that my lineage, my family tree, matches up with the Jewish family tree was probably at the Tower of Babel. I don't really know, but I assume so. That's probably like 4,000 years ago. This is a problem because no matter what happens to the Jews, you know, we've seen this remnant that's gone on. No matter what happens to the Jews, this remnant is just going to become more refined and exclusive to the point where almost all the people of earth are outside the family of God. But remember what God said to Abraham in Genesis 12:3. We read it earlier. He said, "In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So looking at the way the remnant has progressed, it doesn't seem like most of the nations of the earth will be blessed. But I'm not the only one who saw this. God knew that this plan of the saving the remnant like this couldn't go on forever. There had to be something else. We see in Isaiah 64:6, we see, "We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away." All these remnants that God has been saving, it's great that God saved it, because he had a purpose for saving them, but they were not an end unto themselves. They were all sinful people. There needed to be something. So because of this, God decided to send to us one last remnant through whom the problem of sin could once and for all truly be dealt with, and through whom the promise of Abraham being a blessing to all the nations could finally find its fulfillment. God, in his wisdom and his might, decided to send us his son, the Messiah, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. God sent us Jesus the Christ, who was born not of sinful man, but he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. Because he was not plagued with the sin of and the curse of Adam, Jesus was the only one able to live a perfect life. He was the only pure sacrifice of which man's sins could be atoned for. Jesus was silent, it says, like a lamb led to the slaughter. He was sacrificed on a sinner's cross for our redemption, but death had no victory over him. And Christ, after 3 days, was raised from the dead and became the firstborn of the dead. And now, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the power of God, we too can be raised to the newness of life and be adopted as sons and daughters into the family of God. Once again, I'll read that first verse that I started out with in Romans 11. I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means, for I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace, but if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. See, we are a part of God's family because we are remnants chosen by grace. We saw this remnant proceed ever since the beginning, from Adam to Noah to Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Judah. It just kept getting smaller and smaller and smaller until it's left with one, Jesus Christ. And through him, we too can become remnants chosen by grace. The musicians can come up. God chose to keep alive a remnant for himself that would bring about true redemption in Jesus. I thought of an analogy. It's kind of like God was pushing this broken race car just to get it past the finish line so Jesus could take over, right? We were just a broken people that God just kind of like squeaked on by until Jesus Christ could once and for all save us. And that's exactly what happened. Now through Christ, we can live a life free of the burden of sin and death. If anyone has accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, you are a new creation in Jesus. If not, then you're still dead in your sins. You're not part of the remnant of grace. My prayer is that this message would reach all the lost who are currently dead in their sins, and all could see that through Christ, we can be a remnant chosen by grace. I'm a remnant chosen by grace. My natural family came from Europe, and they aren't Jewish. But I've been born again in the family of God. I'm like a tree branch that God grabbed from a dead tree. And he put me into a tree that isn't my kind, but it's alive and it's bearing fruit. And now I can bear fruit because of that. I am a son of Abraham. I'm a son of Isaac. I'm a son of Jacob. I am blessed by the seed of Abraham, which is Jesus Christ. So don't be discouraged. This is the big thing I want to point out about this. Don't be discouraged when you see the world going to dark places. I don't know what's in our future. I don't know what the world's future is, in the near future, I should say, or America's future, but I tell you what, a lot of us can see that it's getting darker outside. And it gets worrisome when you see Christian believers around you falling away, turning their back on the Lord. And there may come a time where you start to feel like you're just a remnant. You know? Like you're just the little part that remains. Everyone else has gone somewhere else and you're all that's left. I don't know. But I want you to remember this. When it happens, the remnants, that's where you want to be. Jesus had this scripture in Matthew 7:18. He said, enter through the narrow gate, For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter through it. We are not to enter through the big wide gate, but we're to go through the narrow gate, which is Jesus Christ, and become the remnant of grace.